Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We're going to be in Luke chapter 8 this morning if you want to turn there. We've been spending several Sundays on chapter 8, but there's just a lot of good messages there. One of the reasons I like going through a book, whatever book it is in the Bible, when you go through a book, you're able just to touch on a variety of things, especially the Gospels, because Jesus, he had the variety of teachings that he taught the crowds and the people that he was with. And so just as we go through each of his topics that are there, and the Gospels, we're able to touch upon a lot of the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, and God can speak to us. Amen? So last week we talked about what? We were in Luke chapter 8, and we talked about the storm, navigating the storms of life, right? And Jesus and his disciples were, Jesus had spent the day teaching parables, probably the same day he taught the parable of the sower, which is Luke chapter 8. Plus in Matthew 13, we see that he also taught on a variety of other parables and teachings that day, so he's exhausted. He says, let's go to the other side of the lake, and we're going to find out that that was the southeast part of the Sea of Galilee. So Galilee is just kind of this kind of oval egg-shaped lake in the north part of Israel. And so wherever they're at, they're going to go across, and so they're heading across the lake to the southeast side. And in the process, the storm comes out of nowhere, off the hills, which sometimes happens in that area. The winds come off those hills that surround the Sea of Galilee. It's in this hole, actually below sea level, and the storm comes up, and so that's what last week's message was about, navigating those storms of life. And so today we want to look at, you know, sometimes things happen in life that just happen, right? All right? Life happens. But sometimes there is a spiritual significance behind that event. And sometimes it can even be what we would call a spiritual attack. And just with the verbiage and how Luke records this, that when the winds and the waves came up, what did he speak to them? He rebuked them, right? That's a pretty strong word. He commanded them to stop. And as the scholars and those that help us out with these things, it's as if, even though it's not spelled out clearly, it's that the wind and the waves were a spiritual attack coming against them, trying to keep them from reaching their destination. And as we get into our passage today, we're going to see why maybe Satan and his demons did not want Jesus to go to their destination, all right? And so we're going to pick up the story starting in verse 26 of this passage. It says, and then they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, okay, southeast side. And verse 27 says that Jesus stepped ashore, and he was met by a demon-possessed man. Man, that's what we need, Heidi, at the greeter table, right? Welcoming people in. Isn't that what you want? Somebody kind of... Yeah. All right. I got you going on that one, huh? Yes. I can see church growth written all over that. I did not. I didn't have anybody in mind. But as they step ashore, get the picture, they are met by this man that is demon-possessed. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes, okay? So now that's what we were missing. You get the picture, okay? And he hadn't lived in a house. Instead, he had lived where? In the tombs. All by himself. Desolate. Verse 28, and when he saw Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, the picture I get of being met with a demon-possessed man is that this man was hostile. Instead, the spirit in him is submissive to Jesus. Why? It's actually begging for mercy because he says, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. And many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, and he had broken the chains that had been placed upon him and had been driven him, the demon had driven him into solitary places. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, Legion, because many demons had gone into him. And Mark tells us that these demons had so tormented him that you could hear him crying out and moaning and groaning and crying out because these demons were tormenting him in such a way. And he would cut himself with rocks and stone, inflicting pain upon himself. You know, and I don't know how much you know about Satan and demons, and Scripture says a lot about them. Where do they come from? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, and there's other passages, but Satan was one of the top angels that God created. And he rebelled against God and took with him, from what we can gather, a third of the angels. And so where angels are God's ministering spirits, Hebrews says, to minister to those that are going to inherit salvation, that's you and me, okay? That's what angels are about. They're there to help us, okay? But demons and Satan himself is on the opposite. He's there out there to destroy and to hinder, okay, those that inherit salvation. He wants to do his best to keep people. And we see him doing that. Jesus is going to minister to this man. He has a mission and a purpose, and these demonic forces are trying to get in the way. We're going to touch more upon that. He says, my name is Legion. And they begged, these demons begged Jesus repeatedly, not to order them to go into the abyss, the place of eternal torment and judgment. Okay, that's where Satan is ultimately going to end up, and all those that don't believe, that's the ultimate. We call that hell, but it's the abyss. And they said, don't send us there. It's interesting that Jesus has a little bit of compassion upon these evil spirits. Instead of sending them there, where does he send them? Into a herd of pigs that were on the hillside. And the demons begged Jesus to go into them, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man, went into the pigs, and they rushed down the steep bank into the Sea of Galilee, and they were drowned. I don't know, can pigs swim? I don't think they can they? Well, these ones didn't. All right. All right. Bacon and ham is on sale. All right. And when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and repeated this within the town. Can you imagine the stir that this caused? And the people went out to see what has happened. All they see is these pigs, you know, bouncing out there. But they also saw something else. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed. Wow, great. And in his right mind. And they were afraid. We saw that last week, too. They were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to stay with them longer. Is that what it says? They asked Jesus to leave. We'll talk more about that. But the man with the demons who had gone out begged to stay with Jesus, saying, "Return." But Jesus says, return home, and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. We pray that you would take it and you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In your name we ask. Amen. There's a few things that I want us to capture here this morning. In verses 26 through 23, the first point here is that as a spiritual believer, you're going to have spiritual attacks in your life. Now, there's some people that are out there that every negative thing that happens, the car breaks down, you run out of gas, the computer gets a virus, that every bad thing is a spiritual attack. Now, I'm not over on that extreme. Okay? bad things happen, life happens, cars break down, things like that happen. But I also know that sometimes there are spiritual attacks, and sometimes those things aren't just accidents or just because. Such as the case of the storm that we see here in Luke chapter 8. There are times that it is a spiritual attack. It is something that Satan and his forces bring against spiritual believers to destroy, to hinder, to discourage. And we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 6 as well, to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand what? The fiery darts. Okay, the spiritual attacks that come our way. So we talked about that here this summer. And so the thought and the discussion about evil spirits and demons sometimes can strike fear into people, can it? And in our culture, we sometimes tend to think the movies and that glorify evil, and that we think evil is just this unstoppable force that cannot be reckoned with. And we focus a lot on evil. Now, what I see in Scripture is that evil is real. Satan is real. Demons are real. Okay, they'd have power. Okay, if you think that Satan can't do anything and demons can't do anything, you're wrong. They can. But what we see in our story here in this account of Luke is that they are submissive to the authority of Jesus. Amen? And if an attack comes against you, you have authority in the name of Jesus to stand up against that. Just as this demon, it didn't come out to attack Jesus. Instead, it came out to what? To beg for mercy. It was dreading that Jesus was going to come. In fact, you know, the evil forces tried to keep Jesus from coming. They came, and now they realize it's judgment day for them. Da-da-da-da. All right? Because they knew they can't do anything against Jesus. Isaiah 54:17. God reminds us, the people of God, that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Did I get out of order, Chris? Do you have 2 Timothy 2? Okay. Isaiah reminds us that God reminds that with no weapon formed against us shall prevail. 2 Timothy 1:7, so go back one, says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline or self-control. Depends on what translation you go with. In Ephesians chapter 6:6-20, Paul says to put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to fight. Is that what he says? Stand. He doesn't say fight. He says stand. See, it's God's fight, but he's given us the power to stand against those evil attacks that come our way. In Acts 13, Paul begins his first missionary journey. And on this journey, him and Barnabas go with John Mark. Okay, and John Mark he writes the Gospel Mark, okay, in your Bible. And he was younger, he wasn't a disciple, but he is one that is at the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas comes with the Roman guards, and it says that somebody leaving his robe behind, okay, kind of a streaker. And because he was so afraid of the Romans coming, and they think that was John Mark. All right. So John Mark goes with Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. The first stop is Cyprus. When they get to Cyprus, they run into a sorcerer. And the sorcerer gets in Paul's face and tries to intimidate him and to discourage him from talking to the governor, the leader of the island. And he was a sorcerer. He was an evil person. And Paul comes against him in the name of the Lord and rebukes him and prays against him. And what happens? He goes blind. It says like a scales went over his eyes and he goes blind. But it was a pretty strong power encounter that Paul had with the sorcerer. So Paul and Barnabas come to their next stop, and John Mark says, you know what? I'm catching the next bus ride home. Why? Because this was a little bit too much for John Mark, coming against these sorcerers and these evil people. It's kind of like, you know, we don't know all the reasons there, but there's a pretty good indication that he says, you know what? This is more than I bit off and I can handle. And he heads back home. Now, he does go with Barnabas on a second one later. Okay? But it was a little bit too much for John Mark. And what I want us to catch here is that Jesus has the authority over evil spirits. This is our first principle. It's in your bulletins there. Jesus has authority over evil spirits, so stand strong. All right? The principle is Jesus has the authority of evil spirits, but it applies to us that we are to stand strong in the midst if it is a spiritual attack. And I believe that God can give us the discernment by His Holy Spirit to say, you know what, is this just something happening or is it something to discourage me and to get in my way? Now, if you have a big event coming up and, you know, say like Captain Rex is coming in, you know what, they were going to come here and what happened on their way here? Anybody know? Yeah, their engine blew. Yeah. Yeah, on their motorhome. And so they had to go to Texas and come back up roundabout way. Yeah. I don't know. Engines do go out. But maybe God was trying to hinder them from coming here and doing their work here. There are spiritual attacks, but when they come, Jesus has given us the authority of evil spirits. And so stand strong. Amen? Stand strong. If you sense kind of Satan's coming at you with all his barrels blazing, you know, and you're kind of wanting to run for cover, stand strong. See, what Satan wants you to do is to give up. He wants to discourage you, so you lose courage. That's what discourage means. You lose courage to move ahead. Whether it's with ministry, whether it's just living your Christian walk and living for God, whatever the case may be, he wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to drop out of the race. He wants you to drop the great things that God has planned for you and that God has placed in your heart to do for him. He wants you to quit. But God has given you the power, so stand strong. Amen? Stand strong. Secondly, in verses 34 through 35, I'm trying an iPad this morning, so if I have a glitch, I'm blaming it on this, okay? All right? All right. So far, it's going well. Okay, as long as it doesn't zap on me and I lose it, then it's going to go from memory. All right. Second point here. 34 through 35. You know, the owners of the pigs weren't very happy, were they, at the demise of their pigs? That went their profit and their livelihood just went right into the lake, and went fishing for pigs. It was pork was on sale that day. I don't know. Can you eat demon-possessed pigs? I don't know. I don't know. But they found the pigs, they had ceased, but they found the man dressed clean and in his right mind. Isn't that powerful? Immediately, this man's life is restored, body, soul, and mind. He was no longer crazy. He'd been freed from the demons that had tormented him night and day, but also had tormented that community in that area. He was now at peace. He was free. They were at peace. And as this man was delivered, he was restored. You know, and we don't know the condition of the man or what got him to that place. All we know is that when he met Jesus, he was in pretty rough shape, probably as bad as he can get. And we don't know what got him there. I do know that it usually demon possession or anything like that happens as you open up the door, okay? And that's often the case. Well, you know, can demons come and take control of my life? No. Usually you have to open up the door. There's a lot of avenues, you know. I believe there's satanic things out there, whether it's in the area of music, movies, games that people play, even just to open up in the Wiccan and other evil practices. You go to a seance and stuff. You are opening up the door for spiritual activity in your life, okay? You are opening up that door. And as you open up that door, those spirits come in and they may offer you, hey, they may offer you some great things, saying, I'll allow you to do this, okay? And some people get into that and they say, you know what, there's power there. Yeah, there is, okay? But as you see in the case of this man, their ultimate goal is to bring destruction and to control your life. So we don't know how this man got into the condition that he was, but somehow he must have opened up that door and Satan came in and dominated his life. I would say in the most case, demons are there to provide a spiritual attack, okay? And for believers, I think that's the main role that they play. But if we open up the door to those other things, it can actually lead to what we sometimes call possession, or this tormenting, or demonizing, is what the Greek says. But as Jesus came into his life, Jesus sets him free, right? And as the demons, these evil spirits leave, his condition is restored. Now he's dressed. Now his mind is correct. He's at peace. And this man was a trophy of God's grace, his mercy, and his redemption. He was evidence of what God can do through his power. The second point there is that Jesus has the power to deliver, so be restored. You know, I know that even as people come through these doors and are here, that sometimes there's even strongholds within our lives that need to be dealt with. Sometimes there's addictions that are there that we have not been able to break. Okay, sometimes it's to drugs and alcohol. Sometimes it's to pornography or to other addictions, okay, that are out there. Relationships sometimes. There's bondages that are there, and Christ has the power to set us free from that. Amen? He has the power to set us free. And so he has the power to deliver, but it is our choice to submit to him and to be restored. And one of the things that I like about this account, and that I someday I'm going to ask God just his rhyme and his reason. Why did God care about this lunatic, demon-possessed man that was in Gentile territory, was probably a Gentile? Why did God care about him? Had he somehow, in the depths of his heart, even in his condition, said, God, send something my way, I need help, I need deliverance? Why this man? That's the sovereignty of God and his providence, I don't understand. But God reached out to this man and set him free. You know what? That means that there's hope. Sometimes we look at people in our communities and we say, man, they are a lost cause. And I know you'd never say that, but you think it in your mind. And maybe sometimes you say it. You know, and sometimes we think, oh, I'll never invite them to church. I'll never reach out to them. Maybe that's the person you're supposed to be reaching out to. Sometimes he went for the tax collector. Sometimes he went for the people in authority. Sometimes he went for the people that people had given up on and lost hope on. And I don't understand the rhyme or reason of God in his heart. Maybe someday I will when we get to heaven, okay? And maybe it won't even matter when we get to heaven. All I know is that God loves people, even in their sometimes horrible and awful state. And sometimes people get there because of their own doing, usually. But God is able to reach down and bring people out. Amen? He has the power to deliver, so be restored. Allow God into your life. Allow him to heal and restore and deliver. Lastly, in verses 38 through 39, the man, what? He begs to go with Jesus, doesn't he? Man, Jesus had just set him free. And he begs, he says, Jesus, let me get in your boat. Let me go with your disciples. I want to be with you. Not a bad thing. Instead, Jesus says, what? I want you to stay, right? I want you to stay. And I want you to go throughout the community in the surrounding area. And I want you to tell them what Jesus has done for you. Everybody knew about this man. Oh, I don't know what his name was. They probably knew him as the crazy man. Okay, in our English, man. You know? Imagine going to that part of the lake and, you know, what? You never know what this man was going to come out of the tombs. And that's a scary thing. But this man begged to go with Jesus. You know, we don't know the reception that he had. I'm sure some people insulted him and rejected the message that he had to say. And yet there were others that said, you know what, we knew your condition beforehand and we want what you have. And they embraced the message. as this man had to share. You know, and I, you know, I believe in discipleship and training. And, you know, what kind of discipleship did this man have? You know, all he knew is that Jesus had come into his life and had set him free. And it was a simple message of Jesus. You know, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures to go upon. There was some, the Old Testament, and how much they knew of that. But he told other people about Jesus. And who knows, maybe those people found Jesus at his next location and got a hold of God themselves. But you know, like this man, each of you has a story, don't you? You have a story of how God saved you, how God reached out to you. And I believe that, like this man, he wants you to share your story with those around you. And so that's the third point. If Jesus has saved you, tell your story. You can call it your testimony, but tell them your story. You know, sometimes I think people, when they want to talk about sharing their faith, they get all nervous and they get sweaty palms and their heart rate goes, whoop, you know, way up. Just tell your story. That I invited Jesus into my heart, the peace, and maybe he brought healing in your life, or maybe he's put things in order in your life. Maybe he's brought a rock of steadiness in your life. I don't know what he's done in your life, but tell him your story. People can reject a lot of things, and there are a lot, they'll put up walls if you bring up certain spiritual words, right? The walls come up. Okay? But you tell them your story. It's pretty hard for people to reject that because it's your story. And we are geared and we are wired to listen to people's story. And it's their choice whether they accept the message or not. God doesn't want us to stay in our little groups. He doesn't want us to form our little cloister here, be disconnected from our world. He wants us to be part of our world and to tell our story. You know, there's kind of a sad conclusion to the story, sad and positive. The sad part is that they asked Jesus to leave, isn't it? Instead of this community saying, you know what, we want you to be stay here. Come on, you know, stay here. We want you to see more people. Well, there's a lot of needs. Man, I can think of so-and-so. He has this issue, and so-and-so has this issue. Instead of welcoming Jesus, all they could think of was the pigs that they had lost. And they were of greater worth than having the ministry of Jesus, and they asked Jesus to leave. Pretty sad, isn't it? The exciting part is what Jesus had done in this man. And that God had set him free. He had set him free to live again. He set him free to serve God. He set him free to serve his family. He set him free to serve his community. He set him free to make a difference in his world, in his community. A man that had a non-existent life, that was tormented, now was set free to make a difference. Are you catching that? He now could go out and work. He could now go out and make a difference in his community for God and for the world. He was set free. There's people all around here. Maybe even you're one of them this morning. If there's some things in your life that are holding you back from serving God and living for him, he can set you free this morning. But maybe God is also wanting to use you to be a minister to people around you that need to be set free. Amen? Jesus has authority over evil spirits, so stand strong. Jesus has the power to deliver, so be restored. And if Jesus has saved you, tell your story. We're going to close with that song, Inside Out. Many times we get worried about the exterior. Right? That's what the people in the community did. The only thing that they knew to do was to try to bind the man and confine him. How well did that work? He snapped the chains because of the power that the demons gave him. Didn't work. I don't know, maybe they tried setting him in with a psychologist or a counselor. I don't think it worked. They're trying to address the outward symptoms. The outward symptoms, but the condition was his heart, and he had to be set free. Amen. And that's where Jesus always talked about the heart. It's from the inside out. If our heart is right, if Jesus is in our heart, in our life, then everything flows out of that. If things aren't right in the heart, in your heart, I don't care how good you look. I don't care how spiritual you look. I don't care how spiritual you talk. I don't care if you're even in this place. If Jesus isn't there, there's not going to be any life, any power flowing out of your life. So let's stand this morning. And if there's things in your life that you need to be set free from, that's the first thing. I want you to surrender them to God this morning. If you want me to agree with you in prayer, I'm here. I don't mind. Love to pray with you on that. Just agree with you in prayer. Saying, God, set me free to serve you in a greater way. But secondly, that God's power and anointing can be upon your life, that he can use you to set others free. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together. Thank you.